Good morning.
Good morning.
Glad y'all are here. Good to see you. Does this thing seem to be on? I think I hear it now. Do y'all hear it? I do not hear it. You hear that?
No, sir.
Oh, I don't hear it. Okay.
I do.
I didn't hear anything, but I was in the bedroom.
Huh. Bring it up.
There you go.
You can hear that?
All right.
But not. Say what? What? We're going to open up with Psalm 57. If you would, open your Bible there to Psalm 57. We're going to read the chapter. This is to the choir master according to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. Verse 1. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge, till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man, whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gathering together of your people at your command. Thank you for your mercy, your grace upon us. Thank you for the distresses that you send to us that we might find our hope, our refuge, and our safety in you. We thank you for your steadfast love, your faithfulness to us, your goodness. As we gather today and as we sing praises to you and we read your word and we fellowship, I pray that you would be glorified and honored. In Jesus' name, amen. Picking up where we left off in Daniel. So if you would, turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 6. So I'm going to recap because we left off there in the middle of the chapter. And I'm going to kind of recap and take that running jump on into the last half of the chapter. So, there were 120 satraps, or governors, which the king had set over the land. And three high officials, or presidents, depending on your translation there, which are set over those governors. So there's a total of 123 individuals that we're talking about, 124 including the king. But the three high officials governed the governors in order to protect the king from harm. Daniel was one of the three high officials, one of those presidents. Daniel was distinguished above. He was more excellent than the other two high officials. And the king was planning to set Daniel over the whole kingdom. All right? So this is the setup, the dynamic. The other two high officials and the 120 governors sought to destroy Daniel. They did not appreciate him being elevated, being more excellent. And I'm just going to interject that there was envy that was involved here. A whole bunch of envy. Okay? Motivating force, envy. However, so what's taking place? They sought to destroy Daniel. Okay? Through envy, they sought to destroy Daniel. However, they could not find any fault or grounds for complaint against him, unless they found fault in connection with the law of his God. Okay, so they had to set up something that was going to contradict the law of God. Namely, the first commandment. What's the first commandment?
Thou shalt not have any other gods before God.
Right. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. For 30 days, whoever made a petition to any god or man other than the king would be cast into the den of lions. This was what they came up with. And so they took this to the king, and they petitioned the king, and the king hastily, foolishly signed the document and the injunction. Daniel hears about the document and goes to his house. Continues his regular habit of three times a day opening his windows, and I hadn't noticed this, but it's actually in his upper chamber. Okay, so it's you got windows and you got an upper chamber. He's opened his windows. He's in this upper chamber facing towards Jerusalem. This was a public display. It just struck me as I was putting this together, the amount of in your face that it really came across. That's all. Just wow. So he gets down on his knees. So there's no mistaking what he's doing here. He's not just standing there. He's not sitting in a chair. He's down on his knees, praying and giving thanks to his God. Those devious men came on purpose to witness Daniel's actions and then went to the king to report Daniel to the king. At this point, the king is greatly distressed, sets his mind to deliver Daniel. And he worked on freeing Daniel until the sun went down. Now, as it strikes me, this thing about the sun going down, as well as, not to give too much of a spoiler, but the next morning, he's going to get up at sunrise and run back to the den of lions. Okay? And it seems that there is a precedent, a legal precedent that's been being set up, because they did not create this den of lions specifically for this law, right? It wasn't like, you know what? Let's make a law. We're going to throw them to the den of lions. Anybody got any lions? Let's dig a hole, put the lions in there. No, this is kind of like, I don't like you, you know, that den of lions, and probably not just I don't like you, but I'll come up with something to condemn you so I can throw you in that den of lions and it looks legal, right? But that den of lions was a thing. It's like, you know, like during France, they had this thing in the 1800s. It was a thing. You know what it was?
Guillotine.
Yeah. Madame, I can't remember what they called her. They called her something. It was the Madame Guillotine or something like that. Y'all don't know. Maybe I'm just thinking of it. I'll look it up later and tell y'all. But yeah, they actually had a name for it. We have in our country something that's a thing, and it's not used very much, I understand. Maybe it's called the electric chair, right? Okay, it's a thing. It's been put together, and there's processes and whatnot that go into it. And I'm seeing that there is some sort of processes that take place in the function of this punishment. Okay, And so the king is working on trying to figure out, on freeing Daniel, a way to get around this condemnation of Daniel. And so it says, he labored till the sun went down to rescue him, in the end of verse 14. But what happens when the sun is going down? So sunset. Sunset's right here. What happens? Why does the king quit? He gets tired and is like, I'm done. I've tried everything. No. Actually, what happens is, verse 15, that these men came by agreement to the king. So they said, you know what? Maybe, in my opinion, don't push our luck too much, but we can't let this pass. Okay? So whenever it gets to that point where we know that the king is not going to do it, or it doesn't look like it, we're going to put a little bit of pressure on him to follow through. And so they were the ones that came. And they said, the men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law in the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." And it's this pressure by these men, because the king's looking for a way not to do this to Daniel. He knows what's up. He knows the motive behind this law now. He was an idiot before. He didn't see it. He got caught up in his pride, but now he sees it. And he's trying to figure out a way to free this guy, but every way that he goes, he's being blocked. Until they're finally like, look, are you going to be king or what? You going to follow the law or what? And so he goes ahead and goes through with the order, the penalty here. So the king then has Daniel brought and thrown into the lion's den. Verse 16. As they are in the process there of casting him into the den of lions, the king declares to Daniel. Does not say specifically where, when he's brought in before the king, before he's sent out. If the king goes out with them to the den, I don't know. But it says that the king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." Let me put that in modern day English. I've done all I can. God's your only hope. I tried. I can't get you out of this. Maybe God can. So, the king here, and this is an interesting thought. I want to pause on this thought for a minute here. The king was repentant. And I think he really was a friend of Daniel. If we move to verse 18, look at verse 18. It says, "The king went to his palace, and he spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him." That could be just a guilty conscience. I don't think so, though. I think that this is a friend. He cared. He had a care for Daniel. Because he gets up in the morning and runs out there. He doesn't just send a servant. Go see if some way God didn't bring about my condemnation because I just killed an innocent man. Right? He goes out there himself to find out. I think that there is I see compassion, a tenderness of heart towards Daniel by the king. Interesting thing, though, here. For as much as the king was his friend, with friends like this, who needs enemies? I mean, if your friends are willing to sign orders that directly contradict God's law, that puts you into a position of losing your life, who needs enemies? Your friends are enough to kill you. You with me? All right. Who needs enemies? And the point here, what I want to kind of draw out of this is that the best of men, at their best, are men. Okay, that's kind of a common, famous quote there. I don't know who actually first said it. I'll say it again, though. The best of men, at their best, are but men. And this is very important for us to learn, because we should not be friends or loyal to an individual because of who they are, but because of who God is and God's commands towards us and who we are striving to be. I do not love Angela because she deserves it. She doesn't. I love her because God commanded me to. That is far and away, more to be desired than if she deserved it. Okay? We do things because God has told us to. That should be why we make our actions, our responses, our decisions, not because of the deservedness of the individual to which we're working with. Okay? I love my children, not because they're good. They're not. They're like their daddy. They're sinners. But I love them because God has commanded me to. And I bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord because of God's command. That's far and away the better reason. So much. That's gold. Gold. And doing it, the value of that type of a decision, doing it because God has said it versus over the worth of the individual, is gold compared to dust. Okay? Doing something simply because I feel like it or because I'm emotionally stirred up toward it is paltry. It's empty. Okay? It will fail you every time. It's only a matter of time before it does fail you, but it will fail you. We must do things based on principle, based on the Word of God, based on the commands of God. With this, we see that Daniel does not collapse. Daniel does not crumble. And the reason he doesn't crumble is because his hope, his foundation, is based upon God. Not based upon himself, a false belief, a false ideology, but it's really based on something that is solid. And I'll explain as I go through this a little bit more about that. So if your foundation or your hope, and I'm trying to describe this in a few different ways, because a little bit of a testimony here. When I was 16, my parents got divorced, and our home split. My dad moved out. He was actually forcefully removed from the home, and we ended up, my mother and the rest of the children, myself, we moved to Kansas, and my mom actually got remarried within just a few months of that divorce. It was very tumultuous, okay? And what I found out in all of that was that I was not trusting God. My foundation got shook, and I found out that the reason my foundation got shook was because it was not unshakable. It wasn't solid. My foundation, for as much as I thought that I was trusting Jesus, I found that my foundation wasn't truly Jesus Christ. What I found was, and I would describe it as a three-pronged stool. You ever seen a stool? It's got three benches. They use them for like milking cows or whatever. That's where I've seen them, okay? So it's a little three-pronged stool. Like I got a little camping stool that's got three legs. It supports, but, you know, you got the three legs there, all right? Well, what happens if one of those legs gets knocked out?
You're falling.
Pretty much. It is, you know, if your chair was missing one leg, would it be uncomfortable to still sit in that chair? More difficult, but not uncomfortable. Okay? All you got to do is put a little bit of pressure above the three. But the thing about the three prong is that they're all kicked out. They're not straight down. They're kicked out. And when you lose one, it's really difficult to stay up. But what if we take out two of them? nigh to impossible to stay up. Okay? And what happened was I saw that I had placed my mother and my father on a similar standing as God. Right? So I trusted them. They were part of my foundation. And God said, I want to show you something, Ben. Because I love you, I want to show you something that you need to know. It's not going to be fun. You ready? And he knocked two of those supports out. And I found out that my foundation was very shakable because it wasn't solely upon Jesus Christ. Well, yes, I love Jesus Christ, and I love the Bible, and I read the Bible, and thank God he was still there. Okay, what God did was he took out false support. For as much as mom and dad are supposed to be a support, and as much as Angela and I are supposed to be a support for our children, we're not supposed to be a support. If we are setting them up to trust and lean upon us, we are creating idols in their life. Okay? And I had two idols in my life. I wouldn't have told you that. But God said, I know more than you. Let me show you what kind of idols you have. You're putting way too much trust on your mom and your dad. And you can put this on you know, it could be like my brother, putting trust on my brother, or your brother, your sister. You go putting trust in that individual. They become your foundation. And don't mishear this word trust. I am not saying that I trust Angela. I do. But she is not my trust. She is not. When I need help, who do I call? Okay? The first person that you... What is the scariest situation you've ever been in? And the first person you thought to call... Honestly, the first person you thought to call. Don't deceive yourself. That's who you're trusting. Okay? And if it wasn't God, repent. Tell him, God, it wasn't you. Thank you for this scary situation that showed me I wasn't calling upon you. Can we try it again? You know why? You know why that? Because it was scary the first time. You think he'll send you the same situation? That would be a no. My experience would be no. He knows how to shake things up. He's like, yeah, you're ready for that one. How about this one? Okay. Who are you going to call? Are you calling on God? Is your first thought, well, God, I need your help. God, what should I do? He may be right there saying, you need to call your dad. You need to call the police. Okay? Like, boom! This happened Monday, right? Like, whoa, God, am I okay? Who do I need to call? What should I do? Oh, yeah. Okay. All right. I'm okay. I call 911. All right. Go out and go check the person out. But thanks be to God, he gives us opportunities to see who are you calling first. Who are you really trusting? Okay? If your foundation or your hope, the one who you think is in charge, if it is a man or a woman, eventually you will find... Every time, doesn't matter. Eventually, you will find, despite the best intentions of that individual, that woman, that man, they will let you down. Every finite person will let you down, no matter how close you are to them. But you know what? You will let you down too. I don't care who you're trusting. You will let you down. Sometimes you find you let you down more than anyone else. When it happens, it can be very brutal. Like a kick in the face, brutal. A vicious kick in the face. But this is actually a wonderful blessing. because it forces you to realize where your trust is truly placed. Another illustration to kind of understand how this works out. So imagine, in your mind, a very large cruise ship. Okay, we're talking about massive cruise ship, right? You see it in your mind? Massive. How many of y'all have ever seen a cruise ship? A picture of a cruise ship? Okay. Now double it. I want a massive cruise ship, okay? Massive. So imagine taking this very large cruise ship out to the middle of the Pacific Ocean. I believe the Pacific Ocean is the largest ocean on the earth. If I'm wrong, I didn't look it up, but I think it is. Okay, but you're out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, okay? You are like at least 1,000 miles from land in any direction, maybe multiple thousands of miles. Imagine the cruise ship sinking. Are you in trouble? Thank you, Nate. Are you distressed? Are you in distress? Okay, now we're just think about the physical aspect here, okay? We're not trying to be all spiritual and whatnot, but the physical aspect, are you in distress? Yeah. Okay. Is your life coming to an end?
Looks that way.
Yes. Yes, it does look that way. Okay? Right, that was the first one. Second illustration. Remember that cruise ship? You're still on that cruise ship. But this time, imagine being on a large pool, like a swimming pool, that's on the cruise ship. You know they have those, right? If you didn't, your cruise ship's not big enough, and you need at least quadruple it, okay? So seriously, they got these huge swimming pools on the cruise ship, okay? So we're talking about a huge pool, though, because that's why I said you need this cruise ship that you have that's big, it needs to be bigger, because this is a big swimming pool on this huge cruise ship, all right? Now, imagine yourself floating on an inflatable raft, a little inflatable pool raft. Okay? Imagine the inflatable pool raft sinking into the large pool. Are you in trouble?
No.
Okay. It depends on how large the pool is, right? You might still be in trouble, maybe, right? There's a lot of different parameters here now, though, right? The distress is not, are you in distress? Depends on if you can swim or not, right? Are you about to die?
Could be.
Okay. If you understand cruise ships, guess what they have by those pools?
Lifeguards.
Okay. Last thing they want is somebody drowning in their pool. Okay. Bad for business. All right. They're going to get you out of that pool. This is not nearly the end of life scenario, but you're still sinking. Okay. Your raft that you were on still sank. You still are in the water. It's just totally different set of circumstances. By the way, are you still in the middle of the Pacific? I didn't actually go into all that. But yes, you're still in the middle of the Pacific. Okay? But it's an entirely different set of circumstances. Why? Because the foundation, your real foundation, didn't sink. Okay? So what if I told you that the pool was only a foot deep? I mean, it could be miles wide, but it's only a foot deep. Distressing?
No.
You got a long way to walk. No. No, it's not. Because you realize, oh man, the thing's sinking. Oh, and you stand up. Right? No problems, ma'am.
There probably are not sharks in the pool.
Yeah, okay. But you stand up. Why would you stand up?
Because you could drown.
Because you know what's down there. And you know it's not that far away. Right? What is down there? What did you actually stand up on? The ship. Not your little raft, but the ship. Okay? Now, how does that apply to what we're talking about here is that the king is actually like that little raft. Okay? faith. There is a measure of confidence placed on this guy who is in this position. He's supposed to be taking care of certain stuff. But only being held up by the true foundation. Okay? Which is God. And Daniel, what Daniel found out is his life raft sank. But he wasn't disturbed because he knew the foundation's right there. And even though the water is all around him, he's standing on the right foundation. He's not disturbed. He's not in the ocean. He's actually still on the ship. And the ship's not going to sink because it's the right ship. His confidence is in God. Okay? Daniel is not distressed or troubled. If you are finding that it seems like you are sinking into the depths of the ocean, make God your trust. Find your hope in the Lord God Almighty. David said it like this: "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from mine enemies. For the waves of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction assailed me, the cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I called. And my testimony, what I found, God said, yes, you had too much confidence in your parents and not enough in me. And what God did is instead of being a leg spread off to the side, he came underneath and he actually grew so that I could not just kind of sit upon, but I can actually run around on top of him. Okay, I have yet to find the edge of how large he has grown in my ability to for him to be under me and to securely hold me up. Okay, great confidence in the Lord by His grace. So, the king then goes home, spends the night fasting. This fasting is a symbol of humility. He was humbling himself. No diversions. And his sleep fled from him. I went a little too far. Let's back up to the verse prior to that, 17. It says that they took a stone and they brought it and laid it on the mouth of the den. Notice it says on the mouth of the den. So make sure we have the proper illustration here. We are actually walking up to a hole in the ground. We see the lions down below, and we are going to throw someone down through this hole into the bottom. And they took a stone and they laid it on top of the hole so that someone could not come out and nothing could be put down in. But more than just putting a stone on it, do you know what else they did?
They sealed it.
They actually took some sort of putty or wax or whatever, and they put their signet rings on it. A signet ring is a ring with a special symbol indicating the individual, that this is my ring, and it's kind of like a signature. Okay, and the idea is that if a number of us were to put our signet rings up against the seal, put our impression on it, and someone were to open it, they would have to come and get my ring to re-put my seal back on it. And so I can tell if my seal's been broken, and you can tell if yours has been broken. Okay, so we'll do this like with envelopes and so forth. Put some wax on there, and then take a little signet ring and press into it, and you can tell if somebody opens it because it breaks that seal. Okay, so this is a security process. That's what's taking place. We are verifying that nothing is happening with what's inside. Okay? Security has been put into place and can be verified by the people whose signet rings were put on it. And it says here that it was the king, he sealed it with his own signet, as well as the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. So, verse 19 says, in the break of day, now remember this process that I was telling you about, this legal process, they had some sort of standard that was set up. Well, apparently, the law would indicate that if you lasted through the night, that the punishment was done. And you could go get what was left out. Okay, and you weren't breaking the law. And so he runs down there at the break of day, 5:26 a.m. He beats it down there, and he's like, Daniel! In a tone of anguish, the king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? I wonder how long it took before Daniel answered.
What was that? Huh?
I don't know. Lion's like,
hey, somebody's calling you.
What? I don't know. Who knows? But Daniel responds, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. The king comes and he asks, is your God able? Remember, what did he say to before? He said, maybe your God can save you. Was he able? Is he able? And Daniel replied, yes, he is. My God is able. We talked, I don't remember if it was this week or last week, some of our reading of Scripture, we were talking about the witnesses that God has given to us. God does not expect you to be foolish in trusting Him. I do not believe that at all. You need to just trust Jesus. Yeah, you do. But He doesn't say that without evidence. I am impressed as I read from Genesis the different ways that God gave testimony to His faithfulness. You think of Abraham, who He led and over course of time gave more and more examples of His faithfulness, of His ability to be trusted. I think of Gideon with the fleece. Gideon's afraid, and yet God in His compassion gives him evidence. Says, you can trust me. I know you may never have seen. There's nothing in the past maybe that you can look to that directly correlates with what you're about to go through. So I want to give you something to know that it wasn't the pizza you ate, that it really is me talking to you, and that you can trust me. What do you need? And really, this impresses me that even after Gideon did the he's got this thick cloth type of a thing, the fleece, furry type of a thing, holds a lot of water. And he says, let the fleece be wet, and it be like dry all around it. And he wrung out, and it filled a whole bowl. Doesn't tell us how much of a bowl, you know, like how big the bowl was. But it was kind of like, yeah, that was pretty awesome, but maybe that was a quirk. You know, let's reverse it. And so the next night, God did it the other way around. And so the fleece was incredibly dry, but it was like muddy all around it, all wet around it. Okay? And then God, Gideon didn't ask for anything else. God gave him more evidence. God came back and said, hey, if you're still afraid, you know what that means? I know you are. He says, if you're still afraid, here's one other thing. Go down tonight into the camp. Now, in my view, I see that as God saying, take a step in believing me. Like they're going to go down to the camp. Okay? He's going down to the enemy. But when he gets down there, he hears something. And I did not review it because it kind of just fit here. But I believe that God told him that he would hear something that would give him faith. He goes down there and he hears about Gideon himself. The guy calls him by name and says, that's none other but Gideon, whom God has delivered the hand of the Midianites into. And it's at that point Gideon goes out in faith and does what God has told him to do. But the compassion, the tenderness, God didn't just say, hey, I'm God, you're supposed to believe me. He said, let me prove it to you. Because I don't want you to be an idiot. I don't want you to just take someone's word for it without having evidence to lean upon. We see, in my opinion, we see a lot of God's work around us. I mean, I think of like Gwendolyn, the answer to prayer there with the struggle that she was having over the last few days. Jan, with your situation. Now, what is answer to prayer? Oftentimes we think it's when we get what we ask for. But that kind of would mean that I think that I know what should be asked for. Rah! I'm the wise one here. Okay, and God agreed with me. So God answered prayer. And God is compassionate, and He does give us what we pray for in many, many times. But He always is answering the prayers of His people. Just in love and compassion might not be what we necessarily think we need. But in this answering of prayer, we find that God is faithful. But the big dramatic evidences, I don't see happening in my life like I see what's happened in Scripture. But I don't think that it's because, I think that the reason that happens is because I don't need those. I have a witness. Okay, so when God says, believe me, trust me, place everything upon me, you can trust me. You know, we have Abraham standing up over here saying, I would like to sit as a witness to the faithfulness of God to His promises. And he begins to recount how God made promises and how through insurmountable odds, God kept His promises. Okay? And then Jacob gets up, and then Abel gets up, and then Samson gets up, and then Deborah gets up, and then, you get the idea? We're over in Hebrews chapter 12, right? The hall of faith. These are the people that are standing up saying, God has been faithful. He kept His promises. You can trust Him. I'm telling you, He's never failed. I've got all these promises and He kept every single one of them. You can trust Him. Right? And so then God looks at us and says, now I expect you to trust me even without all of that dynamic demonstration for you particularly. You may have never seen someone raised from the dead, but so-and-so did, and they're a witness to my power, my ability. Trust me. Okay? So, God says to us to trust Him. Let's see. So, they placed the rock over the sealed it with signet rings. All right. I wanted to make a note here of the fact that this, no, we're not done. I'll get back to that. I'm sorry. If anyone thinks that there were shenanigans going on with the lions, what might have happened? What might you think? If you at this point in the story, you run out there, Daniel's still alive, there's this den of lions.
They weren't hungry.
They weren't hungry, yes. Okay. All right. What else might you think?
They were fed.
They were fed, yes, which might be why they weren't hungry. Yeah.
They were ill.
They were ill. Poor things, yes. Could have been. Could have been. Yeah. What else?
Maybe they were tired.
Yeah. Tired? Yeah. Huh? Ill? Sick? Yeah.
Daniel's a lion enchanter.
Charm. Maybe so.
Daniel was really good. They would tie all their mouths up.
Maybe. Yeah. Maybe some sort of sedative, something. Who knows? Right?
Had a bad appetite.
had a bad appetite. Right. Okay. And so they pulled Daniel out, apparently. Let's see. So the king, verse 23, the king was exceedingly glad, commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den. No kind of harm was found on him. Notice what it says after that. Because he trusted in his God. The king then commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. They, their children, and their wives. All doubt is removed about the condition of the lions at this point. Before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them, broke all their bones in pieces. I was struck by the similarity of this to Jesus Christ and his death and burial. We have false accusation, trumped up charges. We have Daniel, who did not try to defend himself to his accusers. Didn't say a thing. We have no reference of him trying to defend himself. Nothing. The king is convinced that Daniel is innocent, like Pilate, and should not be killed. He seeks to free him until forced by political pressure. Forced, okay? We see that the stone is sealed to prevent tampering. We see that death could not keep them. Daniel and Jesus. And if you don't misunderstand my death could not keep them. I'm not saying that Daniel died. There are many references people will make to I met death. I saw death, and he passed me by, or as some would say, they convinced. I heard it this week actually. A soldier in battle and looked like he was dead, should have been dead, but he lived. And the guy that was recounting the story said it looked like he saw death, but he told death to go on by. That was his, in the middle of the conflict, as he saw him, he was like, that guy saw death, but he told him to pass him by. Okay, now, that's an interesting kind of a comment, it was an interesting kind of a comment. The guy is not an alarmist, not sensational in that sense. I think that really was what he thought when he saw it. Okay, it wasn't like after the fact. It was like in the middle of it. But my point is that Daniel being thrown into the lion dens, if you were curious if this was a certain death or not, prior to Daniel being thrown in there, I think many people would say, from my understanding of what they would do with the lions, at least like the Roman lions, you know, and actually, we have another account of Daniel in the Apocrypha called Bell, and it recounts some of the things of Daniel. It's not considered scripture, but it is part of the ancient record, and it's as historical as anything goes. But it says that they would feed these lions, animals and people, on a regular basis. Okay, so in order to keep the animals alive, they would feed them a mix on purpose so that they would desire human flesh, right? Because animals don't necessarily want, they're afraid. It's part of the curse. I mean, a part of the Noahic blessing there, that animals would be afraid of you. You can count that as a curse or a blessing, the way that you want to look at it there. But the animals are afraid of human beings. They do not just desire human flesh. It is an oddity when an animal desires to eat humans. That's not their natural prey by God's decree. And so when you have one that comes after human flesh, it's because they have been taught to. They have been perverted. Okay? And so here, this is they're intentionally perverting the animals in order to want human flesh. And then there is a measure of hunger that they would incur on the animals. They would keep them on an edge. Okay? So the idea is, when we throw you in, you don't expect to come out. Right? At least not in human form. Just saying. You're going to be digested. So death could not keep them. Daniel being thrown in, he was facing death. Death is sitting there staring him in the face. Death could not keep them because they were found blameless before God. As Daniel tells us here, I have been found, that they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before Him, before my God. And also before you, O King, I have done no harm. So we see this, and then the similarities to the death and burial of Jesus. The next morning, what happened? Those who came to the stone found the one that had been inside, miraculously, alive. Now with Jesus, He wasn't in the stone, still behind the stone. The stone had been rolled away, and He wasn't even in there when the stone got rolled away. He didn't come out when the stone got rolled away. Okay, He was already out. But Daniel, when the stone is rolled away, he's still alive and he's pulled out, the miraculous power of God. And then, this very interesting, those who maliciously sought to destroy were dramatically destroyed. Right? The families here, the men, the women and their children are cast into the den of lions. And they are devoured, broken, overpowered. Before they reached the bottom of the den, they were overpowered, and all their bones were broken in pieces. The lions overpowered them. And with Jerusalem, the religious leaders, they met the wrath of God in a few years later, AD 70, when God destroyed Jerusalem, and those men, women, and children were dramatically destroyed. I thought that was interesting. So what is the proper response to this story? Wow. Yeah, cool. All right. But what really is the proper response? Where should we go with this? And I think that the proper response to this story is total fear. And I mean that very, very literally. Total fear. There's a lot of people, and I would say that they are squishy in their theology, and they say that we should not fear God. They say that because, you know, the old covenant's past. And the new covenant is where we live, and we shouldn't fear God because the wrath of God is not on us, it's on Jesus. He took our wrath. And I agree with that. The wrath of God is not on me, it's on Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. But if I do not fear Him, I am not understanding who God is. I'm not understanding what He deserves. And we go back to the Old Testament, we look at Proverbs, and it tells us that wisdom, the beginning of wisdom, if you want to have wisdom, the foundation of wisdom. Let me say this another way. If you don't have this, you don't have wisdom. You know what you're supposed to have?
Fear of the Lord.
Fear of the Lord. Oh, that just means that you respect Him. No. No, it says fear of God. Okay? It's more than just a reverence. It's a trembling. It's a knees knocking. I feel sick. Help me. I'm in trouble. Fear of God. And if there is not a fear of God, you don't understand who God is. And if you don't understand who God is, you don't have wisdom. Just all of this correlates here. And so, total fear and submission to God is what is the proper response. Now, I go here because this is the response that came out of this, and this is the record. Verse 25, it says, "Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth." So everybody that he could tell, he said, this is how you should respond to this. "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For He is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." That's the proper response. Fear Him. total submission, total fear and submission to the God of Daniel, the living, true, and everlasting God. Amen and amen. In the Chronicles of Narnia, how many of you are familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia? Yeah. Okay. If you hadn't read them lately, you probably ought to read them again. I encourage you to. Seriously. Beautiful. Love it. Chronicles of Narnia. When the Pevensey children, when they first hear about Aslan, this would be the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Aslan, who in the story is a representative of Jesus Christ, if you're not sure. Aslan, when they first hear about Aslan, they are unsure what to think. Should they be afraid? Susan asks this question. Is he quite safe? I mean, we need a safe God, right? Is he quite safe? I feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Mrs. Beaver says, if there is anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then he isn't safe, Lucy responds, the other sister. Mr. Beaver now interjects, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And it's because he's good that we trust him, not because he's safe. He is to be feared. But that fear works righteousness within us. If there is no fear, there is no righteousness. Righteousness comes out of that fear of God, actually trusting him. Because the reason he's not safe is because he's powerful. He can do anything he wants. But he's good. And so you can trust him. And in that trust, we find great peace. And so we have this contradiction of fear and peace. New Testament puts it this way, great peace have they which love thy law. You know what the law teaches you? It teaches you wisdom. You know what begins with what wisdom begins with? Guess what the law of God teaches you? To fear God. The law of God teaches you to fear him. Okay? And that is the pivotal point of where peace comes from. When we fear God. Because when we fear God, guess what we don't fear? Anything else. Everything else. There is nothing else to fear. If God be for us, who can be against us? Okay? I'm the little twerp sitting up there saying, you want to fight? Deal with him. Okay? Yeah, I got an attitude. I can take on anybody as long as I'm with him. I'm holding on to his leg, you know, down by his ankle. My guy up here. You want to mess with somebody? Come on, I can take you. You ain't big enough. Ha! We got this. Okay, I'm serious. This is a trust in Jesus Christ. God has it. I'm with him. And that casts out fear. There is no fear in love. What, is that me loving God? Yeah, but it's really his love for me casts out fear. We love him because he first loved us. Okay? All of this works together. He is to be feared because of his power and praised because of his goodness. May God be gracious to us and bless us. Make his face to shine upon us. That your way, O God, may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the people with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Amen.